Well, good morning, LifePoint. Grateful to see you. Hope you had a great Thanksgiving weekend. I got to tell you really fast. So every fall, all of our teams across campuses, so all six campuses, every ministry works together, and they make out a plan for ministry for the next year. That's supported by a budget. And so we have out in the lobby the budget summary so that if you are interested in that, today, when you leave, you can go out to Guest Central and you can grab one of those budget summaries. And if you have any questions, you can email Matthew Napier, our financial director. And so those are going to be out the next 2 weeks. Wanted you to know that in case you're interested in how we work all these things together to make ministry happen here at LifePoint. And we thank you for your giving. Also, I got to say this. I've been in ministry for about 25 years in some form or another. And I've been here at LifePoint, it'll be 10 years coming up. And last Sunday may have been one of the most beautiful Sundays I've been a part of. It just was incredible, just all of the God moments that kept happening. I experienced some of those myself and just seeing how it happened in the room. I was talking with Dean about it and he said, make sure on behalf of him to everyone who serves on Next Steps, thank you for the way you served us last week. Both services just did an incredible job of helping facilitate people connecting to God. So thank you guys in Next Steps for doing that. It was just beautiful. Yeah, you can clap for that. I think I've always been kind of just blown away by just God moments. I've just over the years been able to meet with people. I've had my own moments where I just feel like, man, you've met with God. I want to tell you about one that's really close to my heart, and it's my brother's story. This is a picture of my brother from a couple weeks ago. That's him and I. And a couple weeks. So my brother, James, I chose that picture because I didn't know it at the time. But at that time of the picture, my brother was actually struggling with an addiction to alcohol. And we lived together for 3 years during that time, and for 10 years total, he struggled with that addiction. And that almost wrecked his whole life. It caused a lot of struggle. And this is the thing about my brother and I, is that we both knew the gospel. We both understood that God wanted a relationship with us. That was clear. We were parts of the same Bible studies growing up. We knew that sin was the problem. We were very clear about it's our sin that causes the brokenness between us and God. But we also knew and were very clear about how Jesus came to save us from sin, that his death on the cross was paying for sin, and his resurrection was the exclamation point of the justice of God, that he now, by grace and mercy, was sending the message of the gospel to us. We were clear, but for my brother, it made no difference. And that was the state of his life for 10 years. And he called me out of the blue one day and says, man, I need you to come talk to me. And so I went over to his house, and he sat me down, and he said, something's happened. And honestly, his face looked different. Like he looked like he was glowing from the inside out. He said, I gave my life to Jesus. I said, what? He said, yeah. So he starts telling me about how, you know, he had like his rock bottom moment and kind of all that happened. He just got down on his knees and cried out to God. He says, and then I felt Jesus come to me, and he put his hand on my shoulder, and I took his hand. I said, you mean like his hand on your shoulder? He goes, so I took his hand. And let me tell you something. I've been witnessing for almost 30 years now that moment with God. And my brother transformed his life. He's never struggled with alcohol again. He serves God. In fact, on Thanksgiving this past week, we were together, and he was talking to me about how fasting has been improving his relationship with God. He's been learning to connect to God through that. And like, he still loves and serves God. It transformed his life. I love these God moments. I've tried to figure out a definition for these moments. I call them divine moments. It's a deeply personal experience that feels divinely inspired. A profound connection with God. The people who experience these things, they would say, I met with God. They may not be able to explain it. It may not seem rational to other people, but they know that they've had this moment with God. That's what happened last Sunday. And listen, if you weren't here, you missed it. Never miss a Sunday. That's what I'll tell you, because you never know when your moment's going to come where you're going to connect to God. And these moments, I believe God pursues us for these moments because he uses them to grow our faith. These moments when we connect to him. And I would say, for some people, they become the transformational moments of their life. I've had several of those. Now, I've had people who say that, you know, well, I'm not sure I've connected to God. I don't know that that he and I are okay. Let me tell you what you have in common with me. If you came in feeling like I'm a little bit far from God, let me tell you what you have in common with me. Both of us want to know that when life gets tough, God is with us. We want to know that when the circumstances are difficult, our prayers are being heard by God. We want to know he's in our court. He's connecting with us. We want that. We want the same thing. The question is, how do you know if God's trying to connect with you? How do you know that? And I'm going to contend today that God is trying to connect with all of us all the time. He's constantly pursuing us. He constantly has activity around us. But how would we recognize he's actually trying to connect with us personally? How would we know that? And I would say this, a life of faith without connection to God can drift into an obligatory faith and oftentimes into a boring and stale faith. We need these moments. So how do we know? That's what we're going to talk about today. If you have a Bible, go to John chapter 4. I'm going to share some scriptures with you. I can't share the whole story because it's too long, but I'll walk you through it, and I'm going to give you some points to help you understand, I believe, how to know if God's trying to connect with you. So before we do that, let's just take a second. Let's just pray. All of us, if you're not a praying person, just whisper up this prayer to God. God, please speak to me today. Let's all pray together. Father, you know where we are at on this journey of faith. You know who's in the room that's struggling. You know who has doubts. You know those who are thriving. But God, would you use this time to speak to all of us? Meet us where we are at, that we would feel like you have spoken directly to us today. We ask that in your precious Son, Jesus' holy name. Amen. Amen. Well, the first thing I want to share with you is this, is that if we're going to understand how God is trying to connect us, it helps to know the story of the woman at the well. It helps to know the story of the woman at the well. It's in John chapter 4. In context, John, the apostle, was writing down about this period of time in Jesus' ministry. And in John chapter 3, Jesus goes and meets with this very religious Pharisee. His name was Nicodemus. And Nicodemus was kind of seeking him out to know, like, who are you, Jesus? And Jesus meets with him and says to him, listen, Nicodemus, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. You cannot see the kingdom of heaven. You can't know God without being born again. And Nicodemus is like, what are you talking about? But he's talking about what it means to come to Christ, and he puts his Holy Spirit in you. You become born again spiritually. But he tells him in John 3:16, an important verse, he says, look, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but would have eternal life. And so that's the verse, and that's the divine moment between Jesus and Nicodemus. And here's the thing. Every moment with Jesus is a divine moment because he's divine. He's God in a bod. So you meet with Jesus, that's a divine moment. Nicodemus, this moment with him, he's telling him, God loves the world, he sent his Son. Which makes chapter 4 so amazing. Because John chapter 4 is different. The guys are traveling and they go to Samaria and they meet this woman at the well. And this woman at the well who doesn't have the same kind of life as Nicodemus, and he meets with her, and then she goes and gets all of her friends. They all come back, and it becomes this like incredible moment where all these people put their faith in Jesus. And it's not a coincidence. This connection wasn't a coincidence. I'm going to read to you verses 3 and 4. Here's what he says. He, Jesus, left Judea and departed again for Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. So think in Israel, in the far south region would be Judea. That's where Jerusalem is. And in the far north region would be Galilee. And in the middle is Samaria. So when it says Jesus had to pass through Samaria, that makes complete sense. If you're going from Columbus to Marion, you're going to travel through Delaware on 23. That's just how it's going to work, right? Well, why does it say he had to go there? Well, John used that word, I believe, on purpose because he's trying to let us know that this was not a coincidence. They decided to go there ahead of time. Why does that stand out? Because if you lived at that time, you would recognize most of the Jewish people would never travel through Samaria. You see, there was a deep racial tension between the Samaritans and the Jewish people. And this went all the way back, till just after Solomon was king, that his sons who became king, and there became like a civil war in Israel, and they broke into two parts of a nation. Israel was in the north, and the capital of Israel was Samaria. And then down in the south, the capital of Judea was Jerusalem. And so those two parts of the nation would sometimes be at odds with each other and sometimes even fight against one another. But that lasted for generations. And eventually they went into captivity at different times. And in Samaria, some of the Samaritans who still lived there after most were taken into captivity, they married with some of the other people groups who came in. And so when the Jewish people came back down into Judea, they considered the Samaritans to be half-breeds. On top of that, the Samaritans continued with Judaism, their beliefs from the Old Testament scriptures, but they kind of mingled in some other things, and that included, you know, inflaming the people down in Jerusalem. And so there was all this tension between those groups. So typically, people would go around Samaria. And John was writing, they had to go through Samaria. That's on purpose. This connection wasn't a coincidence. He gets to Samaria about, you know, a certain time. I'll get to that in a second. And he meets this woman, and he starts with a spiritual conversation using water to kind of get her into thinking about eternity. He looks at her and says, hey, can you give me a drink of water? And she's like, why are you talking to me? I'm a Samaritan woman, you're a Jewish man. Why are you talking to me? He said, well, if you knew who was talking to you, you would have asked me for water, and I would have given you living water. And she's like, well, who do you think you are? Like, are you greater than Jacob, the one who gave us this well? Jacob was one of the patriarchs. And Jesus said, if you knew who was speaking to you, I would give you living water. Because everyone who drinks of this water is going to thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water I give him would have a spring inside their soul that would well up into eternal life. Now she's intrigued. And she says, I'll take some of that. Like, Jesus is using like a spiritual idea about thirst to try to connect her to himself in a faith manner. It's an amazing point, and it's not a coincidence. This was on purpose. It looks random, but it's not. This was on purpose. I think that the reason that we don't recognize God's activity in our life mostly is because we write things off as coincidence all the time. People who've been following Jesus for a long time and people who are skeptical of Jesus, you know what I've noticed in a commonality? Almost everyone says this thing as if it's true. They'll say something like this, well, everything happens for a reason. Why do we think that? I believe it's because there are moments when something happens that we can't explain. A situation, a circumstance, a moment. And it seems so incredible, like the person we met at just the right time, the job we took, the job we didn't take, the house we bought, the house we didn't buy. Like, I didn't turn right. If I had turned right, that would have happened. Like, there are things that happen in our lives that sometimes we go, whoa, I think there must be somebody pulling strings here because this is too coincidental. And then we immediately just go back to what we're doing. We kind of like, well, that was interesting, and then we move on. But it must be happening all the time. And it seems like to me, the people I meet all have a story, something where they're like, wow, I can't explain that. But we write it off as coincidence. But this wasn't a coincidence. And this story shows us something very, very important. And it is no one is too far from God, no one. In this story, he's going to this woman, and I want to read verse 6 because it's going to help us understand something about this woman. In verse 6, it says, Jacob's well was there. So they're heading north. They spent the whole day traveling, and they get there to Jacob's well, and it says, he was wearied as he was from his journey. He was sitting beside the well, and it was about the sixth hour. Now, the sixth hour would have been about noon. So think noon, the heat of the day. He goes to this well, and that's when the woman shows up. Why is she by herself? I mean, people don't go to the well by themselves. Typically, you go during the cool of the day, in the morning or in the evening. You would go down, and you would have your people with you. And this is hard work. You know, you're gathering, you know, gallons of water outside of this well, and you put them in these jars. Sometimes you're carrying them on a stick on your neck, and you would have two different jars, or you would carry one jar, getting all the water that you need for the next 24 hours. And you would go and you would hang out and you would connect with people. You would talk about the day's things or what's happening or whatever. That's what people would do. Why is she there by herself? And then she starts having this conversation with Jesus. Remember, he's talking about the living water. And she's like, I'll take some of that water. So now Jesus knows she's interested. And here's how Jesus follows up. Verse 16. So Jesus said to her, go call your husband and come here. The woman answered him, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you're right in saying I have no husband. For you've had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you said is true. And the woman said to him, sir, I perceive you are a prophet. Now, I've thought about this conversation so many times, and I thought, come on, Jesus, did you have to go right there? Like, you went from she's interested in you to like, hey, you have some baggage. Like, deep baggage. And he doesn't seem bothered by it at all. He goes right there. And she immediately, after looking at him, goes, how do you know that? I perceive you're a prophet. I think Jesus is addressing this woman's baggage because he's saying to her, look, you've been trying to fill that thirst, that spiritual thirst, with guy after guy after guy after guy after guy after guy. You're searching for something that won't answer that. You need the right guy. I wonder sometimes, like, when I think about what she was thinking about, how it must have felt for him to go right there, probably to the things that probably caused her to be an outcast in her community in the first place. Like, now we know why she's there by herself. Well, she had a reputation. Back then, I mean, five would be a lot today. Back then, it's a good chance that some of the women in the community didn't want anything to do with her and wanted to keep her as far away from their husband as possible. It's possible that she married one of their husbands. Maybe they didn't like her. We don't know the reasons for her baggage. We just know that she made decisions that weren't like Nicodemus. Nicodemus was this perfect Jewish man. And God says, God so loved the world. He's probably thinking, well, of course, he loves people like me. I do great things. But this woman, he's going to talk to her. Let me tell you how it goes. So then he says in verse 20, he says, she says, sir, I perceive you're a prophet. Our fathers worshiped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem, the place is where people ought to worship. So do you know what she does? She immediately does this. Let's get away from me for a second. There's a spiritual debate that's taking place in that culture. Are we supposed to worship here on the mountain? Or you guys say you're supposed to worship in the temple? And here's what Jesus basically says. Lady, you don't know what you're talking about. And there's coming a day where it doesn't matter where you worship, because the Father is seeking worshipers which will worship him in spirit and in truth, meaning what he said in John 3, that we come to him in faith and he puts his spirit inside of us. We worship the truth of who Jesus is, and he's the Messiah. That's what we're to worship. And she said, well, I know the Messiah is coming. We know that. And when the Messiah gets here, he's going to tell us all things. And Jesus says, that's me. Now, I want to tell you something. This is very interesting, and it's really easy to blow past this part of the story, but he's telling her. This is the first person he's telling that he's the Messiah. Now, if you were God in heaven, you were planning out how things were going to go, and you send your son down here, why would he tell her first? Because honestly, if I'm making the plan, here's my advice. Don't go to her. Go to Nicodemus and explain it to him first. He's a leader. No. Don't go to Nicodemus. Go to Caiaphas, the chief priest. He's got real power over Israel. Tell him first. You know what? Scrap that. Go to Pontius Pilate. He's appointed by Rome for power over the entire area. Tell him first. You know what? Second thought. Caesar, the most powerful man in the world. Jesus, show up to Caesar and let him know who you are. Tell him first. He's the most important man in the world. And he chooses to tell a woman with baggage who's made bad decisions with her life. Why? Why would he do that? I can tell you this. No one's too far from God. And when he says he loves the world, he means those who are just as far as those who've made good decisions. People who are far people who are near, he loves them all. No one is too far from God. And I got to tell you something. Some of you came in the room today, and you would say, you know what, Ed? I made bad decisions with my life. And you might even say to yourself, you know what? I need to fix these before I come to God. I need to start a string of good decisions before I think God's going to accept me. I hear that kind of stuff all the time. And I got to tell you something. It's just not true. That's not who he is. He's not asking you to fix your life. He's saying, come to me. All who are weary and tired of trying to fix their life, who are trying to make good decisions thinking that's going to fix it all. You can't do that. You can't fix enough of your life to come to him. We can't make ourselves holy and righteous. Only he can do that for us. That's who he is. And let me say something. As I'm talking, if some of you are starting to think, you know, I got that junk in my life. I've made some decisions. I'm not sure that, you know, God would be happy with some of these things. And you might even say, look, if I had been following that book, I probably wouldn't feel all the shame that I have in my life. Look, we all have things in our life that we think like that. But if you're feeling that even right now, it's actually a great sign. Let me tell you why. Because when God comes close to you, his holiness is on display. And his holiness is always going to go to the areas that we are most uncomfortable. He seems to have no problem coming to us in the areas that we feel most ashamed of. Because he's trying to deal with that stuff. It's got to come to the surface, and he's the only one who can make it clean. The only one who can make it right. If you're feeling that tension today, that's actually a great sign that God is trying to connect with you. That's how you know. And here's the thing. You can do the same thing today that my brother did. You can take the hand of Jesus and allow him to wash away your sin, even today. That is something you can do. I'll help you do that later if you like. I got to tell you, my oldest daughter, Abby, she had a moment with God, a divine moment. She was about 6 years old. We had just got Netflix, and so I was like, oh, man, we've got all these movies we can watch. I wonder if there's any kids' movies about Jesus. And I was always looking for ways to connect to her and connect her to Christ. And so I found this movie. It was a claymation movie about Jesus. And the whole story of Jesus plays out in claymation. So even when they're, like, beating him up and putting him on the cross, like, you see that, but it's for, like, a kid, you know? Anyway, we're watching the whole movie, and at certain points, she would ask questions, and I would stop, and I would kind of explain, well, they're beating him up because of sin. This is what he did on the cross. I'm explaining the whole thing to her, and after the movie is over, she went up to her room, which it was kind of late at night. In fact, Tammy, my wife, had already fallen asleep on the couch, and my youngest was asleep, so it's just me and Abby. And so Abby goes up to her room, and then I'm like, you know, I'll go do some laundry. So I grab some laundry. I go up to my room. I start folding the laundry on the bed. Abby comes running in my room, and she's crying. I'm like, what's the matter, honey? So she jumps up in my arms. I'm like, what's wrong, baby? She goes, well, I was watching the movie about Jesus, and I was very impressed by Jesus. And I thought, you're six. Like, who talks like that, you know? But she talked about what he did, and she goes, and I went in there and I prayed, and I told God, I don't want to be mean to my sister anymore. And she just started bawling, and she buried her head in my chest. And it was in that moment I went, ah, something's happened here. She's met with God. Because I didn't bring up anything about her being mean to her sister. God must have done that. You know, I went down and I woke up Tammy, and I said, Tammy, you need to come up. I think your daughter is ready. And Tammy went and prayed with her. That's when she had her first God moment with Jesus. And I say that to you because no one's too far from God. And if you start to sense that feeling in your soul, that tension, it's because the Holy Spirit is holy, and he's coming to you, trying to talk to you about making things right with the Lord. But you know what? People like me, we've had that moment with God. We remember back, and maybe many of you in the room, you remember back to that moment where God transformed your life. But here's what I've noticed, that oftentimes, the longer people get away from that moment, sometimes they feel like, you know, I miss having moments with God. I don't sense him working in my life. And let me tell you, it's important. A life without sensing God working in your life can be very stale. And I've had seasons in my life where I'm like, God, where are you? Have you ever felt like that? So what is it? Are we missing it? Well, let me tell you what happened, because it's really interesting. The disciples had went off into the village to get food. Once he arrived there and he went to the well, they get back and he's still talking to this woman. And just when they arrive, she runs off. She doesn't even take her bucket. Like, she just runs off back to the village. The disciples are kind of like, why is he talking to her? Well, then here's what happens next. in verse 31. It says, "Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, 'Rabbi, eat.' But he said to them, 'I have food to eat that you do not know about.' So the disciples said to one another, 'Has anyone brought him something to eat?' And Jesus said to them, 'My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say, there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest.'" Look, he's telling them, wake up. You understand how the grains work and how when it grows, it's time to harvest. I'm telling you, there's about to be a spiritual harvest. Do you know what happened? The woman went off, she grabbed all her friends. And then she brings everyone she can back to meet Jesus. He stays with them for 2 more days. And here's what they said. They said, "We believe because of your testimony to the woman, but now we believe because we heard his word." This is incredible, because up until this point, the people who put their faith in Jesus usually saw a miracle, but these people didn't see that. They believed based on his word. That's what he was looking for the whole time, that people would just trust in his word. This was amazing. And these people who came to faith, you know, who put their faith in Jesus, let me tell you what happened. Eventually, Jesus went to the cross. He died. He rose again. He gave the Holy Spirit to the church, and the message carried out in Jerusalem, and the church was born, and it overtook Jerusalem. But they didn't want to go anywhere. So God allowed a persecution to take place in Jerusalem, and the people scattered, and they took the message of the gospel. Do you know where they went? To Samaria. And do you know where the church really started to thrive first outside of Jerusalem? In Samaria. And I could argue that it happened because of a connection to one woman. She was the catalyst for the name of Jesus to be made known to that community. So when it came time for the gospel to spread forward, that's where it started to really flourish. And do you know who was going to miss the whole thing? Those who were closest to him. I mean, the disciples knew it. They hung with him. They saw the miracles. They saw him teach. They saw everything about his life. And they were going to miss the whole thing. How do people who are that close to Christ miss a God moment? Guys, I think they were just focused on their daily deals. Like, they were like, why are we going to Samaria? Why is he talking to her? That's weird. He's already getting food. Like, how did he get food? Did someone bring him a pizza? Like, what's going on? Guys, it's the same reason we miss out on God. It's because we focus on our kingdom. We all have our agenda. Look, let me tell you about my agenda. Honestly, if I'm just being honest with you guys, I want to be happy. I want to be healthy. I want to be financially well off. I want my kids to be all those things. I want the Buckeyes to always win. Did I mention that? Like, I want that to always take place. I have an agenda. I have my own little kingdom I'm trying to build. And you know what? I would like God to bless it. And here's the thing. I'm sure God knows this about me. And sometimes out of his mercy, he comes and meets me in this little building of kingdom I'm trying to build for myself. And in his mercy, he sometimes shows up and blesses me. And I'm so grateful that he does. But you know what he's trying to do? He's not living his life for my kingdom. He's living his life for his kingdom. And he is literally trying to advance the kingdom one heart at a time. And he's inviting us into that. That when we draw life to God, we should always be pointing people back to God. And we miss that because we're so focused on our stuff. We miss out on it. It's so easy to do. And can I tell you something? He's saying, look up. The harvest is all around you. Do you know it's happening in our church all the time? I do a bridge group. I've done them for the last 2 years. I do it twice a year. And this bridge group is called Foundations. It's for people who are kind of new or not even a Christian yet, people who don't know their Bible at all. And so when they come, for them, it's kind of like their first step in faith. And if they don't know the difference between the Old Testament and New Testament, this is the bridge group that you go, Foundations. And I keep thinking, are we going to like run out of steam with this? And we haven't for 2 years. People just keep coming, dozens of people. Like, I would say that if you're in a life group and you're like, you have a great life group and it's pretty healthy, but it's getting big, we need some life group leaders. I need like 4 couples a year just to come and help create groups for these people so that they have somewhere to go after Foundations. Like, there are things that you can do here to connect because the harvest is all around us. Let me tell you something. Back in LifePoint Kids, the gospel activity that happens back there, it's incredible. And you might say to yourself, well, I'm not good with kids. Let me tell you, they are hungry to know the Lord. They're asking questions about Jesus every week. Like, You're going to hear about opportunities to serve back there the next couple weeks. We got to get in the fight. Instead of focusing on our kingdom, we should be focused on his kingdom. Didn't he teach us to pray that? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. That's honor you first. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth just as is in heaven. He's trained us to think about his kingdom. And I'm telling you, when you get on mission with him, he shows up. And it will impact your faith. Let me share with you a story. Probably one of my favorite things that has happened this year. I got to go to Pittsburgh this past fall, and I took a whole team of 18 to 25-year-olds on a mission trip with me to Pittsburgh. Here's a picture of our team of young people. They're awesome. And we went there to support the church plant there called Steel City that we've been working with the last several years. And so we did some stuff there, but in our free time, I decided to take them to the University of Pittsburgh so that they could get into conversations with people about Jesus. My prayer was I wanted every one of these people to learn how to share their faith with others, and I wanted them to have a moment where they got to explain the gospel to people. That was my prayer for the whole team. Well, when we get there, it was early that day, and we split up into pairs, and this young girl, Rebecca, came to be my partner. Now, I took Rebecca because I knew she was a little bit timid. Now, she's a great young person. She had just graduated nursing school, just passed her test, in fact, that week. She goes there, and I recognize that she's a little bit timid, but I thought, come with me. I'll kind of show you the ropes, and I'll kind of get her into it, you know. But I realized very quickly she was completely content to let me do all the talking. Like, it was just going to be me. So the first hour or so, it was me kind of engaging people and trying to kind of get her to talk a little bit, and we got into some great conversations with people. Look, God is doing something in that generation. The college students, like, God is doing something. So I just want to let you guys know that. Keep praying for them. But people are open to conversation. Anyway, so we're there, and I'm like, we need a moment, like, where I can really help her. And way off to my right, I saw this kid getting off a bus. And he's walking down the street, and I thought, Rebecca, let's go this way. And I thought, we're going to go cut him off. We'll be there ahead of him, and we'll be able to have a conversation with this young guy. So we're like, come on, let's go. So we headed over there, and sure enough, I don't know what made me think of him, of all the people that were there on the campus that day, but I just felt like, man, I need to talk to him. So we get over there, and we start engaging him in conversation. Here's what we found out. This guy just recently has started going to church for the first time in his life. He was actually seeking God, and he was asking the questions, how do I connect to God? I said, you're in luck. It just so happens I'm right here trying to help you learn to connect to God. So I just explained the gospel to him. I explained what Jesus did on the cross. I explained how he rose from the grave. I explained that we can't make it up on our own. We can't make our sins okay with God by being a good person. We need Jesus. We need the cross. I told him the whole thing, and at the end I said, hey, buddy, what are you taking away from this conversation? And here's what he said. Listen, he goes, I think I need to completely surrender my life to Jesus. I'm like, yes, you do. Like, I've rarely have ever heard anyone say it exactly like that. I said, well, I can help you do that. It's by faith, and it's a prayer. I said, and I started to explain to him how he could connect to God. I said, I'm walking him through. I said, look, you don't need us to do that. You can do that back in your dorm. You can go talk to God on your own. You don't need us. You can just simply, it's from your heart to God. He goes, you know what? I think I want to do that now. Will you pray with me? I'm like, yes, I will. And so Rebecca and I, we all held hands and we prayed together. And I walked him through just helping him connect to the heart of God and surrender his life to Jesus. And afterward, we got some information from him. And I just sent him some verses that, you know, to read in the Bible. And man, I think it did something in Rebecca. Because when we walked away from there, I think God did something in her. Because there was this girl walking by herself. Rebecca didn't wait. She beelined for her. Like, she ran to her. And they're having this conversation. I just stayed away, and I just kind of prayed for them. She came back. I said, how'd it go? She goes, well, she wasn't interested in Jesus, but she let me talk about Jesus with her. I'm like, all right. Well, that was kind of like the end of that first half of sharing, and it was time to go back and debrief a little bit. So we all went back together, and we did our debrief, and I said, hey, let's go back out again, and this time you can switch partners if you want, but let's go back out for another couple hours, and we'll come back to the same spot when that time's over. And so Rebecca comes to me, and I go, you're not with me this time. I said, you're with him. And I pointed to this guy who I knew was kind of quiet, which would make Rebecca have to take the lead. So I'm like, you need to be with him. So I took someone else, and we went back out for a couple hours, and we got into conversations. It was great, right? We come back at the debrief time, and I found Rebecca. I said, how'd it go? And man, she was lit up. Her faith was off the charts. She goes, listen, I got to tell you what happened. I said, what happened, Rebecca? She said, I saw this girl sitting by herself on a ledge. And so I went over to talk to her, and I said, how are you doing? And I just started to engage her, and here's what I found out very quickly. She was raised Muslim. She was sitting alone in her dorm because she had just found out the day before that her brother died. And she was contemplating eternity and where do people go when they die. So she came out of her dorm to sit on the ledge to get some air to think these things through. And that's when Rebecca showed up. Rebecca tells her about Jesus, explains the whole thing to her, and says to her, you know, do you want to become a follower? She wasn't ready yet. Because, I mean, she's like, you know, I've been raised Muslim, but I want to know this Jesus. Am I allowed to come to church? She goes, what do you mean? She goes, well, I want to know Jesus. Am I allowed to come? Will they accept me there? She says, why would you say that? She goes, well, because I'm Muslim. And Rebecca said, are you kidding? Any church that doesn't accept you is not a church. Of course you're welcome to come. There's more to the story. But how do you explain it? Here's what Rebecca thought. God must have set this whole thing up. The whole thing that happened in the morning, the fact that I was even on this trip, she was like a last minute addition. Like she came and in that moment with that guy, maybe that was not just for that guy. Maybe that was for Rebecca to get emboldened and strengthened in her faith so she would be the one to talk to this young girl and be able to plant seeds of hope in this girl at a time when she was completely vulnerable. It's just like God to set something like that up, isn't it? Because no one's too far from God, and he uses us to be a part of the mission. Can I just say, we need to look up and see that the harvest is plentiful, and he just wants workers to engage. And if you're here, and you're like me, you're a follower of Christ, what would it look like for you to just look up and get in the fight? Get into the mission of God and leverage your life for the work that he's doing around you. We might start seeing his activity all over the place. And if you're here and you would say, you know what, Ed, I've never had that moment where I've taken the hand of Jesus, I would love to help you do that. It's simply you receiving the gift of grace through faith. I'll help you do that. So let's do this. Let's all stand up together. And we're going to sing a last song in just a second to worship him, to thank him for who he is. But let's have a moment with God before we do that. I'm just going to ask you to kind of close your eyes and bow your head and talk to God. If you know specifically that God's been talking to you about something, just say, God, I hear you. Give me the courage to follow through with what you're asking me to do. For many of you, pray this prayer. God, I offer you my life to use, to leverage for your mission. Wake me up to see what it is you want me to see around me. Help me to join in your activity. Just tell him that. God, use my life this week. Help me to see what you're doing. And if you came in and you say, Ed, I want to make that decision to follow Jesus, just say to God in heaven, say, God in heaven, I believe in you. I believe you sent your son Jesus to die on a cross, and I believe he rose from the grave. Maybe you've always believed that, but tell him, I believe. Jesus said, anyone who comes to me, anyone who calls on my name would be saved. You can call on him by simply saying, Jesus, I'm coming to you now, and I'm sorry for my sin. Own that stuff in your life by saying to Jesus, Jesus, I know what I've done, and I'm asking you, Jesus, would you please forgive me? I'm calling on you now. I want to take your hand. Would you lead me to be the leader of my life? Help me to follow you and surrender my life to you. Just tell him that. You need to know it's that step of faith that makes you right with God. Not because of anything you've done. Because of what Jesus did. And the very thing he wants from you is simply to follow him in faith. One of the ways that you can do that, and you won't be perfect, by the way. You'll still make mistakes. But he's already paid for your sin. But one of the ways you can do this, when you sense him leading, you just simply follow him. One of the things that he said was, if you acknowledge me before men, I will acknowledge you before my Father in heaven. There's something important about it. I'm encouraging you to take that first step by following him in that. You can do it by simply acknowledging between you and me and God. If you just prayed that prayer to follow Christ, I'm just gonna ask you to raise your hand and say, Ed, I want you to see, and God in heaven, I want you to see. Raise them high enough I can see. Yes, I see you up front. I see you on my left. If People in the back, you may put your hands down. Anyone else? If you haven't raised your hand yet, today was your day. Raise them up. Yes, I see you. Put your hands down. God, I pray that you would meet us right where we're at, and here you are meeting us. God, I pray that those who are making first steps, you would show them that you are with them. Help them to sense your Holy Spirit in their life. Give them people in their life to help them walk in this new faith. God, for many of us in this room, use our life. Help us to see your activity. Help us to have these divine moments of watching you work in and through our lives. God, grow us up in this faith. And we ask all this in your Son, Jesus' holy and precious name.